CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you, as we always are. We start off this brand new week, and again, so many things going on, especially in the Middle East right now. And you know, I'll tell you, Jesus said, when you begin to see these things, look up, your redemption draws nigh. Are you ready for the Lord to take us home? You know, if you're not right with God, I just want to encourage you today. Today's your day of salvation. You know, the Bible says that, again, watch and be ready. You don't know what hour your Lord is going to come, but he gave us all the ingredients of what to look for in the rapture of the church. As in the days of Noah were, Matthew chapter 24, as in the days of Noah were. What was that like? Party time. Not a care in the world, not realizing that they were facing a global judgment called a flood. Well, right now it's party time, as in the days of Noah. Not realizing this world is facing a global judgment called the tribulation period. So understanding how late the hour is, be about your daddy's business. Always so important. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker, we have with us Scott Parker from Festus, Missouri Calvary Chapel outside of St. Louis. Hi and welcome.
Hello, Mike. It's great to be with you here as we begin another week of answering questions. And we had a blessed weekend this weekend at Calvary Chapel in Festus. Had a lot of people at the church, as it's been the trend, and just a wonderful time of worship and Bible study. And Mike, you know, one of the things we did yesterday was have a special time of prayer for the nation of Israel. Yes. And just lifting them up in prayer, you know, praying that the Lord would protect them, as he will do. And also just praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And really praying, too, that the Lord would use what's going on in Israel right now to really cause the Jewish people to cry out to their God for help, and especially that some would have their eyes open to Jesus as their Messiah during this time, because we do know that when the tribulation is over and or it comes to the end of the tribulation and Israel is surrounded, Jerusalem is surrounded by the nations of the world, that they are going to finally see Jesus, the one who was crucified for them and for their sins. And they're going to recognize him. They're going to repent of their sins, and they're going to receive him. And as Paul said, that day, all of Israel will be saved. And so we know that's coming. But for now, I just really, really pray that through what they're going through, number one, that God would just preserve them and protect them, which we know he will, but we want to pray to that end. But also that the Lord would turn their hearts spiritually, begin to do that. Through all this. So anyway, Mike, it's always a pleasure to be with you. It's a highlight of my week. And so thanks for having me.
Well, it's always a blessing to have you with us as well. And again, that number to call if you want to be part of the program today, 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. Got some lines open, so you're sure to get on if you call right now. With that, we may as well go ahead and go to the phones. We have Mark on the line in Nevada. Hi and welcome.
Thanks. I have a question. My friend goes to a Calvary Chapel near Florida, and I was a bit concerned. The preacher said he heard from God that he should move to New York. So now he preaches via like a telescreen, like they sit in church, they watch the movie screen, and he comes down once every 2 months. Just wondered your thoughts on that.
Okay, your thoughts, Scott.
Well, you know, I have mixed thoughts about that. I do understand when it comes to pastors, you know, wanting to expand their ministries and reach as many people as they can. At the same time, when I read the Bible and I read about the calling of a pastor in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter told the elders there that he was writing to shepherd the flock which is among you. And I don't see how you can, you know, properly pastor a flock if you're not among the people You need to be there, available to them. I think live and in person. And I understand. I get all the reasons for, you know, this model of multiple campuses and all of that. But, you know, when I look in the scripture and see, you know, the scriptural model for a pastor, I don't see that the goal is to multiply ourselves as much as it is to equip the saints for the ministry, so that the church can multiply in the sense of the sheep multiplying sheep. So I've got very mixed emotions, and I'm trying to be nice here, but just mixing emotions about, you know, a pastor, wanting to multiply himself in such an impersonal way. And I'm sure you talk to different pastors, there'll be different opinions on this, but that's kind of where I stand if I just look at the scriptures. So anyway, Mike, that's, you know, probably the best I can do on that.
Yeah,
so
you know, I don't know. All I can tell you is that to preach the word, and I suppose if people in that particular church, don't like the video screen presentation, I'm sure there's other places that they can go, and that's okay. I wouldn't say it's sin. I think there is a lot said about the human touch and human communication rather than with a video screen or a computer. And so I think that's something that we would need to look at. But really, if this is where this man believes God has him at this point, then, that's between him and God. Now, again, you know, if he's using the big screen to inform his congregate of what's going on there as he's doing street evangelism, perhaps like in New York City or something, I don't know what part of New York he's in, but, to keep his congregation, informed of what he's doing and how to pray for him, I don't necessarily see that would be a bad thing. So I just think you just need to be careful. And I don't think it's a sin, Mark. It just may sometimes not be the very best. However, I have seen other people do this. I know Greg Laurie did this with a church in Maui where they would watch him on the big screen. And then he would try to go visit every, month or two, and sometimes stay a little bit longer. So I really think it's how each congregation reacts to it, not being a sin, just in the way, to keep people informed of how best to pray for them. I hope that helps.
Would you be concerned if he stopped doing verse by verse and started topical teaching?
Well, now let me just share with you a little bit about that. I believe that verse by verse teaching is very important. I know at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, Chuck Smith, went verse by verse on Sunday night, and he would usually do anywhere from one to three or so chapters a Sunday night. Then on Sunday morning, he would take a verse or several verses from what he is teaching on Sunday night, and that would be the sermon on Sunday morning. So understanding that, I think that that to say you have to have verse-by-verse teaching every Sunday morning or whatever, I know that Calvary Costa Mesa didn't. They had other services in which there was the verse-by-verse study through the Bible. I clearly remember, Chuck just teaching as an example on one verse. I believe it was out of the book of Esther. And it was great. So I don't see a lot of times the as long as I believe the word of God is being taught in its fullness at the church, I think that's important. But I think that for some of you say, well, unless you're teaching verse by verse on Sunday morning, oh, well, you're doing it all wrong. Chuck did that for years. I was there and I know. So I hope that helps.
It does. Appreciate it.
God bless you, Mark. Stay on the line if you like. Send you out some books and DVDs. And let's go to Nancy in Pocatello. Hi, welcome.
Hi. I have a question about 1 Samuel 19, verses 20 to 24. And it's where Saul sends troops to go kill David. And
yes,
they're in Ramah, and they fall down, and they prophesy. And then he sends two other sets of troops, and they fall down and prophesy. And then Saul goes, and he takes off his clothes, and he prophesies. So when it says prophesy, what is it actually? Is he talking about future events, or is he talking about, or is he just praising the Lord, or what would that be?
Well, it appears, again, as we remember there after David had killed Goliath, and really David had become a war hero in the land of Israel. And Saul, the first king of Israel, became insanely jealous of David, and to the point now that he wants to kill him. He feels threatened of his kingdom. And so Saul sends out, David runs for his life. Michael, his wife, said, look, you get out of here tonight. If you don't, you're going to be dead in the morning. And so Micah, being Saul's daughter, knew what was going on. David runs for his life and goes to where Samuel was at. And then Saul found out which way he went, start sending his troops out to arrest David, to kill him. No trial, of course, just kill him. And as they come to where Samuel is at, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and they begin to prophesy. Now, it may very well be the prophecies were that God was going to raise up David in place of Saul. And so they just laid there. And then he sends more troops, and they begin to prophesy as well. And then finally, Saul shows up. And as he shows up, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he began to prophesy as well. Insomuch they said, is Saul then listed with the prophets? Now, understanding it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, and knowing that David was to be the next king of Israel, thus the reason why the troops to kill him, I believe that really when you start messing around with the divine providence of God, I think very unusual things begin to happen. Things that would have been unbelievable. Now, people say, well, then does that mean his troops and Saul himself was right with God? No, remember when Balaam was on his way to pronounce a judgment over the tents of Israel at Balak's request. And the donkey began to speak to Balaam as he was beating him, because the donkey could see the angels and Balaam couldn't. So I think just because somebody has a real encounter with God doesn't necessarily make them spiritual, doesn't necessarily make them right with God. Now, I believe it becomes a little harder to say, well, I didn't know who God was. You know, God does what he wants to do. I don't know who this is. Well, the more that God revealed himself to Pharaoh, as an example, the more God revealed himself to Saul, Saul's heart continued to grow harder. Again, when God does miracles in people's lives, comes upon them, they pray for God's deliverance in a very rough situation in their life. Oh, God, if you save me, I'll serve you forever. And God delivers them, and then they never call upon God again. So when I see that, I realize that there's something not right. And just because a person has a close encounter with God, as the soldiers did, as Saul did, doesn't mean that they were walking with God. But it does demonstrate that God did, in fact, exercise his hand against Saul and against his troops. And I believe the prophecies, no doubt, were concerning David being the next king over Israel, and again, you would think Saul in the next verse and the next verses after that would say, oh, well, you know, God's got, David is the guy. I'm backing out of here. No, he became even more fierce towards David. Your thoughts?
That's right, Mike. And, you know, it doesn't tell us in the context exactly what the messengers or what Saul was prophesying. I agree with Pastor Mike, though. I think what's interesting, this could be the same kind of a situation whenever Balak hired Balaam to curse the nation of Israel, if you remember, to curse the Hebrew people. And, you know, he wasn't able to do that. When he went to curse the nation of Israel, what happened to God? Touched him and put words of blessing in his mouth to bless the people of Israel. And I'm sure that as you look at the context of what's going on there, the Lord is humbling Saul because he wouldn't humble himself. And he's also protecting David from Saul. And so when Saul sends the messengers and Saul's coming after him in that instance, all he can do is really speak a blessing. He can prophesy. And I think there's probably a connection between those two passages. Mike?
Amen. I hope that helps.
Oh, yes, it does. Thank you very much.
Well, stay in line if you like, dear, and we'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. Great to share with your friends. And with that, we'll go to Jeffrey, Mineral Wells, Texas. Hi, and welcome.
Good afternoon. I just also wanted to mention that I love verse-by-verse teaching. Our pastor does that. We've been in Romans for weeks, and it's a great way to understand the Bible. But anyway, that's not my point for calling. My point for calling is I was actually listening this morning to one of my favorite songs, and that's Beulah Land. And, you know, of course, it's relating Beulah Land to, you know, to heaven. And I was just, as I'm driving, I'm thinking back to Isaiah 62, I think 4, but it really is the first 7 or 8 verses that you kind of really have to pay attention to. But I would really like to know your take on you know, how. What's the meaning, first of all, of Isaiah 62, you know, those first few verses? And also, in that, it says the land shall no longer be desolate. Do you think that this has anything to do with Ezekiel 36, or is it only for that time period? So, anyway, I'll back off and let y'all talk.
Well, yes. You know, in the first part of Isaiah 62, it deals with really marriage. Now, as we get up to verse 8 that you ask about in question, the Lord has sworn by his right hand, by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain to be food for your enemies, and your sons and foreigners shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. It's talking about those that now work, they will be able to enjoy the work of their hands. Your thoughts?
Yeah. And you know, that word Beulah there, it's a beautiful word because, as Mike said, it means to be married. And what it's speaking of there is whenever the Lord brings Israel out from captivity, brings them back into the land, and where he literally is going to be married to his people. So that's the imagery there. And Jeffrey, I totally understand what you're talking about with that song, Beulah Land, at a church that I was born again at years and years ago. We sang gospel music and we sang that song, and I loved that song years ago. I was a young Christian, and I always wondered at that point, what is Beulah Land? Is it speaking of heaven? And actually, it's not. It's speaking of the land of Israel and the people of Israel when God brings them back from captivity and kind of remarries them or you know, brings them back, and they're going to be dedicated to him. They're going to be married to him. Now, what's interesting is that word Beulah there, in Hebrew, it comes from the same word as the word Baal or Baal, B-A-A-L, which, if you remember, was the false Canaanite god that the Canaanites and other ites there in the land of Canaan actually, you know, tricked or enticed and seduced the nation of Israel to worship. All through the Old Testament, you see Israel throughout their history leaving the Lord and then worshiping this false god Baal or Baal, who was nothing but a fertility god. And so it's very interesting because in the Old Testament, God equated idolatry to spiritual adultery. If you remember, you know, in the Ten Commandments, the Lord basically told Israel that they were to not worship any idols because he himself was a jealous God. And when God says he's a jealous God, that doesn't mean that he was jealous of Israel, but he was, as a husband, jealous for Israel and wanted them all to himself. And so when they went off committing idolatry with these other false gods, especially Baal, what happened was they were committing spiritual adultery. And it is interesting, right? In English, I kind of like these things. You know, idolatry and adultery kind of sounds like the same thing, because in the Old Testament it was. But it's interesting that that word comes from that word Baal. So, you know, the Israelites would leave the Lord for Baal, commit this idolatry, this spiritual adultery, and then repent and come back to the one who actually married them and made them a people, which was the Lord. And that word, you know, where Beulah comes from, Baal, that it means to be married in the verb tense, in the verb form of it. It means to be married, but it also means master or owner. And so what it's speaking of there in Isaiah 62 is when the Lord brings them back out of captivity, brings them back into the land of Israel, and they're going to be his, you know, they were his wife, but they're going to realize that in a practical way as God, you know, if you want to say, quote, remarries them, but brings them back into the land, and they realize, that. And so it's a beautiful prophecy, that actually did happen. And so anyway, that's where I'll stop on that, Mike.
Yeah. And again, speaking of verse 4 here in Isaiah 62, but you shall be called Hephzibah. And that means in the Hebrew, my delight is in her. So my delight is in her and your land married, or Beulah. So that's how we get that there. And again, names mean a lot in the Bible. And in fact, names mean a lot in many, many cultures. When I was a missionary in Tonga for a while, I met a girl named Telephone. I thought, that's unusual. But you see, people in many island nations name their children after events, especially when you have almost perpetual summer. You know, 1 month bleeds into another, 1 year bleeds into another. But they would oftentimes name their children based upon the events that happened. As an example, a person with the name of Big Wind. Well, that's when the hurricane hit. Telephone, the girl was probably at the time when I was there, probably 25 years old. And that's when I reckon telephones came to the island. I remember built a radio station and we got a knock on the door and this family was there with a little girl. And they said, we want you to know we named our little girl after your radio station. And I said, well, what is her name? And she said, Radio Atemoto, Voice of the Islands. And that's what her name was. And so they would know that around 1993 or so, this little one was when Christian radio came to Tonga. So, understanding that names do mean a lot in the Bible. And again, that's why good study of God's word always directs us to look at what does those names mean. Hope that helps, Jeffrey.
Really does. Thank you very much.
God bless you. Stay in line if you like. Send you out a couple books, DVDs, and let's go to Paul. Roanoke, Virginia. Hi, welcome.
Hey, how are you today?
Good. How may we help?
Yes, I have a question. Is the is baptism essential to the plan of salvation?
I don't believe it is, and I'll tell you why. Because the Bible tells us to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, baptism, though, is not an option. Yeah, well, if I feel like it, I'll do it. If I don't feel like it, I won't. That's not what the Bible says. It's an act of obedience that we do once we become born again. But us being born again is not generated or merited by anything that I do. In fact, no good thing dwells in the flesh. It is impossible for any of us to generate spirituality. This is how the cults take advantage of their congregate by simply saying, well, now if you get out, knock on so many doors, sell so many flowers in airports, eat organically grown food, do a lot of civically oriented deeds in the community, you've generated your spirituality and you're going to do it. Or you go and say 15 Hail Marys and you'll generate your spirituality to be forgiven. False, false, 1,000 times false. We, as the Bible says, have no good thing that dwells in the flesh. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is what? The author and the finisher of our faith. The minute that I become an act that I do makes me something is where I'm trying to generate something. Now, out of obedience, we're baptized. Repent and be baptized. But if a person is born again, and as an example, they're on their way to a baptism and they would die of a heart attack or a car wreck. Well, you know, if they just would have died a little bit later after they were baptized, they would have made it. That's not what it says. And people misquote John chapter 3 horribly. And Jesus said this. He said, unless a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what's Jesus talking about there? About being born again. Nicodemus says, how can I be born again when I'm old? Well, I got to go back in my mom. It's all about when the water breaks, out comes the baby. And just as you have a natural birth, that day that you're born on this earth, you have a supernatural birth as well. So the water there is not talking about baptism. In fact, the order of it is wrong as well. Unless a man is born of the water and of the Spirit. Well, that's not how we're born again. If that was speaking of baptism, you got to think about something. It would say, unless a man is born of the Spirit and of the water. But it doesn't do that. The context, of course, is being natural birth and then having a spiritual birth. God, I want your thoughts on this. Coming up on a break, we'll have a whole lot more right after this. We'll be right back.
This is an urgent message from the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Following Iran's unprecedented direct attack upon Israel, with hundreds of drones and ballistic missiles, the people of Israel continue to face military threats from enemies seeking her very destruction. Today, Israel is fighting with Hamas terrorists in the south, Iran-backed Hezbollah in the north, and now the nation of Iran itself.
I'm believing that wherever it might be that the enemies of Israel might seek to inflict and to wound, to maim, I'm believing that God will use this fellowship to alleviate, to heal, to bind up the wounded, to feed, to clothe, to build more bomb shelters. Nobody should have to live like this.
As Christians, we must act urgently and pray fervently that God's unfailing compassions will provide the resources to help Israel defend itself against Iran, Hezbollah, and Hamas. Your emergency gift of $45 or any amount the Lord leads you to give today will help provide current and future emergency aid, including medical supplies, food, protective gear for first responders, additional bomb shelter construction, reinforced ambulances, trauma care for children and the elderly, medicine, and other critical needs. Call 800-257-8686, 800-257-8686, or online at protectisrael.org. Together, Christians and Jews can claim the promise from God in Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. Your gift of $45 today will help protect Jewish lives and provide emergency essentials to Jewish families now and in the future attacks as Israel fights for its very survival. Please call 800-257-8686. That's 800-257-8686. Or donate online at protectisrael.org. That's protectisrael.org.
Two of Every Man Answer here on this Monday as we start off this brand new week with Scott Parker from Festus, Missouri. And you know, it's interesting, Scott, this attack of Iran on Israel, and all the things going on, and you have Biden screaming at Israel for a ceasefire, and you have the United Nations screaming. You know, Donald Trump said the United Nations is corrupted. And friends, I think that's a tremendous understatement.
Yeah.
You know, it is interesting to me that the duly appointed government of the Palestinians voted in by them, Hamas. Hamas made some real bad decisions to attack Israel on October 7th. And because of that, Israel retaliated. Now, it's interesting. Cease fire, Israel, cease fire. You keep hearing this. And it's absolutely the drum of the American news media shows you how corrupt they are as well. Why no call for Hamas to surrender? Now, isn't that the logical thing? To stop a war, the people who started it would surrender? But no, not one call from any of these people demanding Hamas to surrender. That's why I know our media is corrupt. That's why I know our government is corrupt. That's why I know the United Nations is corrupt. Because you call on the people who started the war to surrender, and they won't. Now, isn't that odd? Why doesn't the American news media talk about this? Or why don't they talk about anything else other than Trump's legal cases? You know, I don't know if Trump's a really good guy or not, but I know one thing, the American news media and the Democrats hate him, which tells me he's probably a really good guy. Because I've never seen anything that the American news media applauded that I think is good. Again, why don't we hear about the cocaine in the White House? Why don't we hear about the bribes that Joe Biden got from China? Why don't we hear more about being declared mentally incompetent to stand trial for its crimes of possessing top secret documents? And then the crime just magically goes away. And of course, Joe Biden, mentally incompetent, is allowed to remain president. And friends, hold on to your car keys. And to run for president again. This is where the American news media has continually lied to the American public over and over and over again. Just keep lying till the lie becomes a fact. Well, I'll tell you, I've never seen such shameful journalism by any group of people ever than the American news media. They are disgraceful. And personally, as you listen to them, I believe that, well, any energy to run your radio or your television to watch them is a total waste of time. Now, going back to the phones, you know, asking this question about does a person have to be baptized to be saved? You know, there's been a lot of discussion on this, but again, it's something that we do that would generate spirituality. We're saved by grace. Now, is there anything that we must do to obtain eternal life? I heard a minister one time said, I didn't do anything to get saved. I can't do anything to get unsaved. Well, I wonder what Bible he's reading, because it's very clear that we have to believe. That means put all your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He that believes on me will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we got to think about this for a minute. I did have to do something. In fact, they came to Jesus and they said, what works must we do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, believe that the Father sent me. So there is a work that we do. That work, though, is not laboring, like going out and digging a 50-foot trench, but it is a decision of our will. And so did we do something to get saved? Contrary to what some of these ministers say, yes, there's something that we must do. We must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll be saved. And Jesus called it a work as well. Now, we're not saved by works as ongoing, but we are saved by the initial statement of faith that we make. Then everything that comes from me as a new believer, as a new person in Christ, starting with the obedience of baptism and going on to doing whatever God's called us all to do, I believe It starts somewhere. I pray for you all listening today that has already started in you, that you've asked Christ into your life. And if you haven't been baptized, you should get baptized to fulfill what Jesus said to do. Not for salvation, but for obedience. Your thoughts, Scott?
Yeah. Well, you know, Mike, it's interesting, right? Because in the New Testament, baptism was the way you publicly professed your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, when we're saved and we hear the gospel and we believe, Paul tells us that if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess him as Lord, then we'll be saved. That confession that we make is, first of all, it's private. It's to God. It's a confession you make to the Lord. But then also there is a public part of that confession. Jesus said that if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. The biblical way we find this confession being made is through being baptized. And so you hear the gospel, you put your faith in the gospel, in Christ. That's how you're born again. And then baptism is the way we physically and publicly show people that we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so it is interesting when you look at some passages of scripture, it does make it clear that baptism, water baptism, does nothing for a person without them first being regenerated on the inside. The water does not wash away your sins. The Bible says the blood of Jesus washes away your sins. And so when you look at Mark 16, Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then he says this, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And some people will point at that and say, see, you must be baptized to be saved. But if you keep reading, he says, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We're not condemned by not being baptized. We are condemned by not believing. Because if you don't believe first, then baptism does you no good. If you take a person who has not responded to the gospel in faith, in turning from their sins and putting their faith in Jesus Christ for what he has done for them, then they're still a sinner. When we're born again, when we hear the gospel and believe, we're born again, which means the Holy Spirit comes into us and makes us spiritually alive. If you take someone who has never been born again and baptize them in water, when they come out of the water, all you have is a wet sinner. The water does nothing for them. They must first believe. And you see that very thing in Acts chapter 8, if you remember, when Philip the evangelist was speaking there in Gaza, interesting, right, to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he shared the gospel with him from the book of Isaiah. And then it's very interesting because as he did that, the eunuch actually saw some water on the side of the road, and he asked Philip, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said in verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. So right there is very clearly the scriptural candidate for baptism is the person who has heard the gospel, responded to that gospel in faith in Jesus Christ, turned from their sins, put their faith in Christ, receive him as Lord, make that confession that he is Lord, and the Holy Spirit comes into them and makes them a new person. And from that time on, they're going to heaven. Whether they get baptized or not, they're going to heaven. And the proof for that is the thief on the cross. You know, when that one thief was repentant and turned to Jesus and said, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Jesus didn't say, well, let's get off this cross real quick and find some water. Let me baptize you. No, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So as Pastor Mike said, what saves us is grace through faith in what Jesus has done. But the way we publicly profess that faith before people is to be baptized. And it's interesting in verse 37 of chapter 8 in Acts, Philip actually told the eunuch after he said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then it says, then he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch, now notice this, went down into the water and he baptized him. And so that also, verse 38 actually tells us the mode of baptism, that it's to be baptism, full submersion, going down into the water and the submersion there. And why is that? It's because what the ritual of baptism represents literally is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And when we follow in Jesus' steps by being baptized, what we're proclaiming to the world is that I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection as what saves me, faith in that. And when I get baptized and I go down into the water and come back up, what I'm proclaiming to the people is this: I've had my own death, burial, and resurrection through my faith in Christ. And so baptism, Mike, I'm so glad you said that. Baptism is not essential for salvation, but baptism is very important to proclaim biblically to the world that we're followers of Christ. And so Jesus, you know, Jesus was baptized himself, not to be saved, but just to fulfill righteousness, as it says. But what's interesting is Jesus told his disciples to go preach the gospel, to teach them the word of God, and those who believe to baptize them. So it's a command of Jesus. And then you see the disciples actually doing that throughout the book of Acts. And so again, it's a command. And I believe, as you said, Mike, I totally agree with you. I think it should be one of the first acts of obedience that we take in following Jesus after we're saved. So yeah, I'm right on there with you.
Yeah, it's an outward sign of an inward change.
Inward faith. Yeah, that's right.
And Amen. In fact, it comes out of the Old Testament that if you mm-hmm. want to become a convert to Judaism, you would renounce your pagan deity. Mm-hmm. You would embrace then Yahweh as your God, and then you take a ceremonial washing. And this is what made John the Baptist's ministry so unusual, because he came to the Jewish nation saying, "You Jews, you need to take a ceremonial washing." You see, because they'd oftentimes refer to our father Abraham or Moses taught us. It was never a personal relationship with God. They were borrowing their spirituality from someone else. So hope that helps. God bless you. I think we might have lost your call there, but I hope that answers it for you. Now, going back to the phones, we have Charles on the line, Fairfield, Idaho. Hi and welcome.
Hello.
Hi, how may we help?
Well, I'm just wondering, I'm not a real emotional person, and I just don't really feel like I'm gaining the Holy Spirit the way I would really feel like I should, and I was wondering if there's a real definite procedure there.
Well, you know, the Bible says that God communicates to us through his word. So really, if you want to know God, see, the Holy Spirit is what inspired the writing of God's word. And it takes the Holy Spirit to really communicate it to us in our hearts as a born-again person. So come away, the Bible says, and know that I am God. Spend that time with the Lord. You see, in his word, that's why the Bible says to meditate upon his word, because it feeds your spirit. Now, somebody said one time, not feeling close to God, guess who moved? Well, it's not God's moved. It's that we allow other things to supplant the preeminence of Christ in our life. Now, how do I keep that maintained? How do I keep that in alignment? As we all know, everything in this world needs maintenance, whether it's your house needing a paint job, whether it's your car needing an oil change, whether it's you getting the sleep you need and the vitamins you need, everything needs maintenance. Well, your spiritual life is very much the same way, not in works, but that we would maintain our relationship with God. So God wants you then to spend that time with him. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman not to be ashamed. Jesus said we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we can run on empty as a Christian because we're not feeding our soul through his word. And so I believe this is why it's important that we have a daily relationship with the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray, but the whole prayer was, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then to show us the occurrence of that kind of a prayer, give us this day our daily bread, shows that it, just as we have need for physical nutrition, we have need for spiritual nutrition and to get our front end aligned. You know, the bumps in this road in this life can knock our front end out of alignment. It's not that the whole car is bad. It's just that you don't track right anymore. And I believe the Word of God aligns our front end, resets our purpose for the things of the kingdom of heaven. Your thoughts?
That's exactly right. And Charles, can I ask you a question? Do you know that you have been born again?
Yes.
Okay. And that's important. And the reason I bring that up is because when we're born again, that's when we receive the Holy Spirit. So if you have turned from your sins, put your faith in what Christ has done for you, received him as your Lord and Savior, then he has come into you to dwell in you and to live in you through the Holy Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit. So, you know, you were born again through faith. It wasn't through feeling. It wasn't through emotions. You heard the gospel. You responded to it. That's how we're saved. And Paul, in talking about the Christian life and living our lives, he told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:7, he says, we don't walk or live by sight, but by faith. We also don't live by feelings either, but by faith. And so it's very important that when we go through those times in our Christian life where we don't feel like we're saved, or we don't feel the Holy Spirit, or there's lacking emotions, listen, sometimes we're going to go through periods of our life going through that, because emotions ebb and flow, situations, circumstances in life ebb and flow. But what we count on is not how we feel or what happens to us, but what the Word of God says, as Pastor Mike said. And so I would say that to say this. It's very interesting, because in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul said this. Paul said to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word to be filled means to be controlled by. Paul says that what we should do in Romans 6 and in Romans 12, he said we should present ourselves, present our bodies, present ourselves to God, which is our reasonable service of worship. And so it's very interesting, because that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to give ourselves to him and to let him lead us, let him guide us. Again, we walk by faith, not by sight or feeling or emotion. And also it's interesting, because Paul said the same thing to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3. So in Ephesians chapter 5, he told them, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, when you do, you'll be speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, worship will come from your heart that will then be seen through how you live and how you live your life. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But also in Colossians chapter 3, Paul told the Colossians this, and this is where it comes in what Pastor Mike just said. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teach, and then he says this, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, reason I bring that up, Paul, is because Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Spirit. But then in Colossians chapter 3, he tells us one of the ways we are filled with the Spirit. That's by getting in the Word of God and letting the Word of God get into us. Because according to Paul in Romans chapter 10, it is by the hearing and by the reading of the Word of God, by the taking in of the Word of God, that faith comes. See? And so that's what we need, is we need to increase our faith through studying His Word, hearing His Word, listening to it, and obeying it. And as we do, the Holy Spirit will fill us and give us the power we need to live the life He wants us to live. And so I would leave you with this, Charles. I'd leave you with what Jesus said. Because you're a Christian, with what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus said, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it'll be open to you. And then he says this, for everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks it will be opened. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, if you go a few more verses to verse 13, he says this, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, or he literally says, will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Jesus says that every child of God who comes to the Heavenly Father and says, Lord, I need the power of your Spirit, he says that that child will receive the power of the Spirit, because it's a promise from God. And so I love that. It's so beautiful. So you know what? If you think, you know, hey, I need more power of the Spirit in my life, then get into the Word of God, let the Word of God and get into you, and then come to your Heavenly Father and just ask Him. Say, Father, would you please fill me fresh and new with your Spirit? I want your Spirit to control me. I want your Spirit to empower me so I can live a life that glorifies you and I can have the power to share the gospel. So, Charles, that's also what I would add to that. And I hope those scriptures are a blessing to you. And I would just say, get in the Word of God, let the Word of God get in you. And then you already have the Holy Spirit, okay, because you're a Christian. Now, let the Holy Spirit have you. Come to Him and present yourself to God and say, Lord, fill me and use me. Pastor Mike.
Amen. Hope that helps, Charles.
That's very good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
God bless you. Did you have any other question?
I think that'll help me a lot. Thank you.
Good. Good. Go read Philippians. That's a good place for you to read. I think you'll be blessed by that. Of God's great encouragement to those that He loves. Yes. Philippians, the book. You'll like it. Stay online. We'll send you out some books and DVDs. And with that, we'll go to Tom in Sacramento. Hi, and welcome.
Hello, Pastor. Hey, I had a question. Is the New American Standard Bible an accurate translation?
Well, you have two basic texts. You have Textus Receptus, and you have the Alexandrian text. And I believe any attempt to leave out the Textus Receptus is a mistake. Your thoughts?
Yeah, this is a real interesting conversation because, you know, those people that I know that are scholars in Greek, they tell me that the New American Standard Bible is the closest to the original Greek that you'll find. I've heard them tell me that they'll say, hey, this Bible is the best English translation. So it's really interesting when you have this conversation because, as Pastor Mike said, some say that the Alexandrian text from which the New American Standard is taken from, that text is more accurate because it's older. That's their claim to fame with that. And then others say the Textus Receptus, you know, is what the King James was translated from and that it's more accurate. I do know this. I will say this for a fact. I do know, as I dig into the Greek language, and when I'm teaching at church, if I'm speaking about a certain word, trying to explain what a word means from the English, and I get into the Greek, I can usually tell those who have a New American Standard Bible, because whenever I say, hey, this word in English means this in the Greek, I can see some people are already mouthing what I'm about to say, because their New American Standard Bible actually says it that way. And that's why I say some, you know, a lot of those, at least the people that I know, they're Greek scholars, will say that's why it's the best English translation. So that's kind of a telltale sign for me that, you know, it's not a bad translation at all. In some places, it's actually easier to read than the King James. But what I would be careful of is I'd be very careful of the NIV and translations like that are translated on what's called a dynamic equivalency, which means it's a thought for thought translation, not a word for word translation. And so again, it's just a matter of the text that is taken from is where the big debate is at. But the New American Standard, as the New King James, the King James, those are all word for word translations, which you're very safe with. So that would be my perspective, Mike.
Yeah, and again, I've seen a lot of these different verses that you know, well, you know, this is just so accurate, and then you find out as you begin to really look at this that I always direct people to in Luke where they came to Jesus, said, my son's an epileptic. And I ask your disciples to cast out the demon. The word there is not epileptic. It is the word moonstruck in the Greek. The old King James uses the word lunatic, which is more accurate than somebody saying, my son's an epileptic. We know epilepsy is a neurological issue. But being moonstruck is really a spiritual issue. Many people become demon possessed in the incantations under full moons. And so you've got to be real careful in some of these things. And so you might want to check that out. I think it's kind of an interesting outline there. Stay in line, Tom. We're all out of time. Send you some books and DVDs. Tie the rest, please. Call us back. We'll put you on tomorrow. And again, Scott, thanks for being on.
Thanks for having me, Mike.
God bless you all. Have a very blessed evening. Keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.